Good morning, Sunday morning. How are you guys doing? It's good to be with you this morning. Wow, beautiful time of worshiping the Lord and song. So glad you're here this morning, whether it's through being in the room here with us or for those of you who are online. We are thrilled that you have chosen to take this time to be with us. I'm Mario Fernandez. I am one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. This morning, I have the privilege of being able to bring the Word of God to us. But before we do that, I do want to take the opportunity to receive our offering. So let me invite our ushers to come forward. I want to thank you for your generosity as you give to the Lord through our church. It allows us to reach our community and make a difference where we're at. And God is good, and He does bless us. Let's pray. We'll pray for our offering, and we'll pray for our hearts regarding the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this time this morning. We thank you as we give of this offering, Lord, whether it's physically giving right now or we've done it online or some other way. Lord, we thank you that we can give to the work of the kingdom of God. Lord, thank you for our church and our reach to our community, Lord, throughout the world. And Father, we just open up our hearts as well to your word and allow you to speak to us. Lord, we give you privilege. We give you the place of our heart this morning. May your Holy Spirit speak and challenge us in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I got a question for you. How many of you have ever been on a blind date? How many? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, a number of you, several of you. All right. I wish we had time to kind of interview you, talk with you, see how that blind date went. You know, I wonder if he or she was what you were expecting. Did the person who set you up, did they adequately and appropriately explain who it was that you were going to meet? You see, the reason I bring up this topic of blind date is because I want to introduce you to a slightly different way of looking at the Old Testament and the prophecies and about the promised Messiah. I want us to think of these prophetic verses about the Messiah through the lens of a messianic blind date. For example, I want you to listen to the prophet Isaiah as a matchmaker when he speaks about the future Messiah. Listen to verse chapter 9 in Isaiah, verse 6. He says, "And the government will be on his shoulders." Oh, so this Messiah is going to have broad shoulders. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah is saying, hey, this blind date Messiah that you're waiting for, he's going to be a catch. Listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Isaiah wants the people to know that the blind date Messiah is going to bring God's presence in a fullness. Now, I want to introduce you to another one of Isaiah's blind date descriptors, maybe one that you're not quite as familiar with, and it's found in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. In verse 1, it reads like this. It says, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." And in verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Now let's stop here for a moment and think about what Isaiah is saying here about this messianic blind date. Isaiah is using poetic language here in describing him. A bruised reed he would not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When I hear that, I think of the fact that Isaiah is saying, this individual is going to be a very kind, tender-hearted person towards those who are frail, those who are broken, those who are in need of special care. Now, from other prophecies and other prophets, we do learn about the Messiah that he will rule. Yes, he will be in charge, and he will put down his enemies with a strong right arm. But here in Isaiah 42, the prophet reminds us that he has a special place in his heart for the weary and the brokenhearted. That this Messiah, he will be the healer of the broken. He will be a father to the orphan. He will be a confidant to the lonely, a ray of hope to the despairing. Now, here's the big question, the million-dollar question. Can the Messiah, the Savior of the world, can he really care for the insignificant? Can he really care about the nameless, faceless individuals, the broken, the weary? Can he care about you? Can he care about me? My friends, I have some great news, and that is that yes, he does exist. Yes, he can care, and his name is Jesus. Amen. You know, as we move forward in this message, I want us to look at three ways that Jesus truly cares for the weary and brokenhearted. First thing I want us to see is that Jesus goes out of his way to be with those who are hurting. Now, we're going to camp for the most part in John chapter 4, and this passage is known for the most part as Jesus and the woman at the well. You know, let's pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 4. It says, "So he, Jesus, left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. It was about noon." Yeah. I believe that video gives us a beautiful portrayal of the conversation of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well that is found in John's gospel. I want to bring us back to something I read earlier in verse 4 of John's gospel. It says, "Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria." I want us to take a look at a map of Palestine. And in this map, we see here that there are several locations or regions. And Jesus, at this time, before going to the well, is in Judea, in this bottom area that is blue. And we're told that he needs to go up to Galilee, the area that is in that salmon pink color. But in between, there's that purple Samaria. And he has to get to Galilee. And John tells us he had to go through Samaria. Now, the normal route of travel for a conscientious, pious Jew was not to go straight north, straight up from point A to point B, but instead it was to go up to Galilee, was this way, was to follow this red arrow that you would, instead of going straight up, you would make a hard right, you would cross over the Jordan River into Perea. And from there, you would ascend going north upward on the east side of the Jordan River, and then you would cross over into Galilee. Now, why? Why this elongated travel route and to avoid Samaria? Well, the answer is it has to do with Israel's fragmented history. You see, the nation of Israel consisted of 12 tribes, right? It did. However, the 12 tribes that made up one nation under the rule of King Saul, King David, King Solomon, came to an end after Solomon died, and the kingdom was divided into two. There was the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes, known as Israel, and then there was the southern kingdom with their two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, on the bottom in the south, known as Judah. Now, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, they had a place to worship at. You see, Jerusalem was located in that location of Judah. And so they had a place to go worship. In fact, it had been designated by God, and that's where Solomon's temple resided, in Jerusalem. But there was a problem. The northern kingdoms, they did not have a place. They could go down to Jerusalem, but if they did so, they would be leaving Samaria. They'd be leaving their place of Israel, the northern kingdom. And so the leader at that time, Jeroboam, he erected two places that he designated as worship spots. In the top north, he established Dan as a place of worship. And then towards the southern part of Israel, above Judea, he designated Bethel as a place of worship. He didn't want the people of the north to go down to the south. He was afraid they were going to lose their loyalty. And so fast forward 900 years to Jesus' day, and the Jews were still upset with Samaritans because they had this counterfeit worship. But wait, there's still more going on. You see, the northern kingdom had bad kings leading them. Time and time again, as you read through the scriptures, there was a bad king who did what was evil in his own eye and was leading the nation in rebellion. And so eventually, God sends Assyria from the north to come down and to conquer Israel in 721 BC. And not only do they conquer Israel, but they take captives the people who were there. And they remove these many of these Samaritans and move them into Assyrian land. And then they bring Assyrians into the land of Samaria. And so over time, those Jews who were there in Samaria intermingled with the Gentiles, the Assyrians. They married, and so their blood was mixed. They were part Jew and part Gentile. And so again, a conscientious Jew, rather than take the easy road going straight up north, because of their disdain for the Samaritans, they take the long route and bypass Samaria. So why does the Apostle John say Jesus had to go through Samaria? It is because Jesus had a divine appointment with the woman at the well. Jesus is traveling against social norms to seek out this woman because she is deeply hurting. And God the Father sees her and wants to speak into her life. You see, chapter 4 in John's Gospel in many ways is a portrayal of the parable of Jesus living out that of the shepherd with 100 sheep. That 99 are in a good place, they're safe, but there is one who is lost. There is one who is in Samaria. There is one who is going to be at a well, and Jesus is going after this lost sheep. Christian author Dallas Willard says that God is always with the suffering. Perhaps you may feel broken by life today. Maybe the grind of daily living has beaten you up and is wearing you out. It has hit you like a hammer. You know, are you feeling like you've been in a period of aloneness, a place of darkness, maybe in a rut, maybe without hope, and maybe even to the point of despair when you think, it would be even better if I was not alive? Well, you're not alone. The woman at the well felt like this. She was weary and brokenhearted. She had been chewed up and spit out. But unknown to her, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, because Jesus is on his way to her. Let's look at a second way that Jesus helps the hurting. Jesus offers the least and the lost relief from the hardship of life. Look at verse 7. It says, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. It's interesting that Jesus refused to be limited by the man-made barriers. You see, he broke through the racial barrier in this conversation. He breaks through the religious barrier in this conversation. He even breaks through the gender barrier. Jesus did not let social prejudices determine or deter him from caring for those who were hurting. And neither should we. We need to see people for people, and when they're hurting, address their need. Look at verse 10. Jesus answers her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water. You know, one of my favorite movies is the movie Princess Bride. And in the movie The Princess Bride, there's two main characters. There's a farm boy named Wesley and a girl named Princess Buttercup that he kind of serves. And in one part in the movie, Wesley says to her, life is pain. Anyone who tells you otherwise or differently is selling something. You see, the Samaritan woman can well attest, because for her, life has been pain. She is living as a social outcast. She is not coming at the cool of the morning to draw water. She's coming in the heat of the day. And it's probably because others, particularly the women of the area, don't want to associate with her. They have shunned her and pushed her out. Perhaps because, as we're going to learn, she has had 5 husbands, and maybe the women are thinking, oh, she has been a displeasing woman to her husbands. They have put her out. Or maybe it might be because they look at her and view her maybe as being sexually loose, because the man that she is living with at this time is not even her husband. And yet Jesus comes and encourages her to drink of his water. Jesus has more than just water, though. He offers her living water. This is a water that does more than just quench the physical thirst. It's a water that refreshes and quenches the dryness of one's soul, the inner being of a person. It quenches the deepest longings of an individual. It gives purpose for life, forgiveness from wrongs. It frees those who are under guilt and shame. Now, where do we find this living water? Where can it be received? It is found only in Jesus. Jesus is the well. Jesus is the one that we need to come to when we are tired, when we are broken, when life has worn us out, that we come to him, the spring of living water, the well in which we can drink deeply, that there is freedom in the well of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says about himself in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light." Does this not sound like Isaiah 42? Sure it does. You know, unfortunately, we can look, and oftentimes we do, we look for that rest, that refreshment, that respite in so many things, whether it's in relationships and family or money and possessions or status and prestige. None of those satisfy. We can try and cover the pain through alcohol or drugs. But Jesus says there's only one thing, and that is, come to me, drink of me, take my yoke upon you, partner in with me. It's comfortable, it's easy. Learn from me, he says. We need to be like Mary, who sat at his feet and learned from Jesus. You know, if you are in a season of brokenness, a period of heaviness, I believe the word for you this morning is come to Jesus. Drink of his water, the living water that he gives. Let's look at this third and final way that Jesus demonstrates his care. Jesus invites those who are relegated as outcasts into his inner circle. You know, we live in a very polarizing time. There's so many opportunities and occasions where we can find ourselves as an outsider or as an outcast looking in. But look at how Jesus treats this woman who is an outsider. She's living as an outcast, and how he invites her into his inner faith. In verse 16, he tells her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. In the kindness of this moment, in the tenderness of this, Jesus tells this woman, you no longer need to be an outsider. You no longer need to be an outcast. I love the line in the video where the woman says, and not even able to look at Jesus with her eyes down, she says, I am rejected by others. And Jesus responds, I know, but not by Messiah. Listen, others may have rejected you. You may have, for whatever reason, put yourself in a place as an outcast. But I have great news for you this morning and for all of us, and that is that the Holy Spirit offers an inclusion, an invitation to participate in the inner circle of faith of the kingdom of God. Let me share this scripture in Galatians with you that the Apostle Paul says. He said, God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Now listen to this inclusion. So that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. That's the closeness that is invited to us and extended to us. Let me close this up by asking us to zero in on the last verse there of 26 in John's gospel there. Jesus, in a very personal conversation with the woman, makes a very significant revelation. He says, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Jesus tells her, and I can't recall of anywhere else in the gospels where Jesus gives this clarity of revelation of him as the Messiah, that blind date that they were looking for. He says, I am the chosen one, the blind date your soul has longed for. And he invites us as well to receive of that, to receive him, to drink from him. Let me invite you, if you can, to stand. I've invited our band to lead us in one song as we close out our service, and I want to invite you to worship with our band as we come to the altar, as this song is going to talk about, and drink of the presence of the Lord. Experience the Spirit of God through this song, and then I will come back and close our service.
Father's arms are open wide, forgiveness. regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling,
he's come.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, oh, come to the altar.
It is so good to be able to drink of the well of Jesus, to experience his kindness and his tenderness. I want us to give us an opportunity that maybe some of you may want to receive further prayer. Let me invite our ministry team to come forward, and maybe you're in need of prayer. Maybe it's regarding something that the Lord has spoken to you. Maybe you have been carrying something for a while and God is offering you freedom from that, a lifting of that. We're going to have some men and some women who will be here at the altar who would love the opportunity to pray with you, to see God move on your behalf. If you're a guest with us, we do want to invite you to our information center in the lobby, an opportunity to introduce ourselves to you, get to know you a little bit. Let's close our service. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness, that you are our Savior, who is the Lord of the weary and the brokenhearted. You care for the insignificant. You care for us, Lord, whether in good times or bad. Lord, help us not only to receive that, but help us to be your people who give that expression out to others as well. Let them taste of the Lord through our life. We thank you, God, for their morning. Thank you for your word, your encouraging word. And Lord, we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.